This evening I want to speak to you just regarding something that, it's not often that somebody speaks about it, so if it's the first time that you hear about this, then at least it's the first time that you hear. But it's not a foreign concept though, it's something that we all know. So I want you to just say to the person next to you, what are good works? Go for it. If you don't have somebody next to you, then find someone. What are good works? Right, any bold souls? Huh? Anything? Voila. Okay, something that you do out of generosity and out of love, and I didn't hear the first one, for another person, hallelujah. Amen, amen, that's good. Anything else? No, that was good enough, Duval. Stay with her. Okay, so I want to read to you. You guys can follow that in your Bibles if you've got it here, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So we are speaking about repentance of dead works this evening. I saw the, it is a Bible school module that my wife also presented at Bible school. So that is not me. I'm not Danel. I am Duval. Anyway, so let's read there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having left the discourse of the beginning of Christ, let us go on to full growth, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of baptisms, and of doctrine, and of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So, the writer of Hebrews is writing, and he's laying a lot of doctrinal things. So you can go and search any one of those things. The doctrine of baptisms, repentance from dead works, which we are doing tonight, and then the laying on of hands, the resurrection. All of those are doctrinal things that he is laying out, and then throughout the course of Hebrews, he takes them and he unpacks most of them. So tonight we're speaking about repentance from dead works. Now, the first thing is, what is repentance? Okay, tonight is a little bit more, it's not so preachy. Tonight is a little bit more Bible school teaching, asking you some questions. Yes, I see the people, they are shouting for the Springboks. No, it's a metanoia. So the Greek word for repentance is actually metanoia, and When we speak about this, it's something that many people don't understand in the Western society today. You know, they think repentance is something that you just say and then it's fine. Okay, you must say it, it's okay. You must acknowledge, we'll get to that now. But metanoia means I'm going this direction, so I'm heading towards that screen. Repentance, the proper word of repentance is now I see what I've done wrong. Now I say, okay, God, please forgive me. And now I metanoia. Now I'm heading in the opposite direction of what I have been doing. So that is what true repentance actually is. So whenever I speak to people, and I speak to a lot of people, and the one thing that many people do is sin. Not you guys. Most of us, we do have our little things where we are sinning. We are sinful beings. But now people want to change their lives. They want to panel beat their lives. They come to the pastor or to the small group leader and they go and sit there. Now, no, I've got this problem. Groot problem. No. Whenever I speak to people, nobody has got big problems. Pastor, I've got this little thing. Yes, little thing. And then whenever they say they've got this little thing, I'm all ears. I'm like, let's speak about that little thing. Because whatever your thing is, you will make it seem better to yourself. You know why? Because you like it. We wouldn't be sinning if it wasn't nice to sin. Sin has got some reward. Sin has got some pleasure. You find it in the Bible. It says, you know, the fleetfulness of riches. You know, there's a lot of sinful things that you can do that is actually, it feels nice for a while. And then people come and they start to speak about their little thing that they have. But we need to get our little things into the right perspective when it comes to our lives. In Afrikaans, we've got a saying that says, the klein jakkels is eet die wingerdop. The small jackals eats the vineyard. How's that for a translation? Straight, okay? Let me just finish the ice. So, those small things, it's actually the things that destroys your life. Satan has got no issue with you and I being good people. Ooh. Satan loves good Christian people that does not have the power of God in their life. The Bible explains, it says, those people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. So the form of godliness is you look the part, you dress the part, you speak the part, but the fruit of your life doesn't speak the part of what you are trying to say. So Satan loves those types of people, and he uses them mightily for his kingdom's sake. When we come to repentance of dead works, sorry, good stuff. Next time you guys must sit in front here, then I don't have to come so close to you to feel near to you. So when we speak about repentance of dead works and the metanoia thing, those little things in your life, how desperate are you and I to get rid of those things? Jesus, he wasn't into mutilation. You know, he didn't love go around saying, listen, chop off your hand and pull out your eye and all of those things so that we can all look like this walking around. But Jesus was speaking about sin. What? Those little things. Oh, I've got this little problem. He says, you know, those little problems, how do you deal with them? You deal with them drastically. You rip them out of your body, figuratively speaking. So if this little thing causes you to sin, you know what? You will not panel beat that thing right with a little bit here and a little bit there. It's a decision that you make knowing that you've done something wrong. Now you need to do a 180. You need to head drastically in the opposite direction. Especially when it comes to sexual sin and stuff in today's age. You know, whenever I speak to young people, you know what they want to know? Pastor, how far can I go? Without crossing the line. Then I'm like, it's the wrong question. Why do you want to go as close as you can to that imaginary line? Why not run in the opposite? Why not come to the pastor and ask, Pastor, how close can I get to God? That is running in the opposite direction. So, another way to put it is up there, it says to have a change in mind, or to change one's mind or attitude and purpose regarding sin. Matthew 3 verse 8 says, therefore, bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. Look in your own life. And whenever you repent of something, after time, can you see that you are bearing fruit worthy of that repentance that you did? You know, family is amazing, but family is sometimes those people that can look into your life and say stuff that is not so lekker. Sometimes we say sorry just to get out of the situation. We repent just to make the situation better. But then 3 days later, you know what we do? The same thing. That is not repentance. That is remorse. Okay, so again, I think it's up there somewhere. What is the difference between repentance and remorse? I've already spoken about repentance. That's a 180. Remorse is something that you also feel sorry about. And I think it's Rihanna or somebody that sings a song. And she sings, after her boyfriend cheated on her or something like that, she wrote a song and she said, you're not really sorry, you're only sorry you got caught. So true. Yes, you get. Sing the song, sister. I can't sing it. But anyway. But that is. You get it? Sing it. Yes. You're only sorry you got caught. That one. Well done. That's why I love our African folk. They can sing. And they can keep a beat. Anyway, so. But she takes it and she wraps up what happens in our lives many times. We are sorry for what we do because of the consequences for us. You are sorry for what you do because now I feel bad. Or now the situation is in such a way that it's not comfortable for me then. You know what? We like our comfort. We like to be comfortable. So we'll do anything to get our comfort back. And now we are sorry. That is remorse. It is a selfish way of repenting. Because it's about me. I want to say sorry because I want you to say, oh, it's okay, I'll forgive you. And then we can do whatever I want to do again. That's remorse. Repentance is doing a 180 and going the opposite direction of the things that are in your life. Okay, so the elements that lead to repentance, just three of them, that needs to be there. And that's why we must pray. You know, we must pray for people, for the eyes of their understanding to be opened. So whenever you are praying for somebody that you want to get saved, pray that. Pray, Father, I pray, Lord, that you lift the veils over their heads. Pray, I pray, God, for the eyes of their understanding, it's a spiritual thing, to be opened so that they can see. Okay, so it's a revelatory thing. So the first thing, the first element of repentance is revelation. There needs to be revelation of what happens and what's going on in your life that you know, okay, I'm in a bad space. So Romans 2 verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? And with the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, I've always thought, how does the goodness of God lead us to repentance? You know what? When you get into the presence of God, it happens. You know, Smith Wigglesworth and all of those big people, they spend so much time in the presence of God. Whenever they went out and people were in them, around them, the presence of God and the goodness of God made them repent. They fell to their knees. Repenting of what? Of their sins. Because it's the goodness of God. That place where God's, what do you call it? God's essence, you know, flows. And in that place, you can do nothing but repent because of your sinful state. But it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But there needs to be revelation of our sin. If you do not know what you've done wrong, then you don't need to repent. If you don't know, you know, this is the line, this is the law that I've crossed. Trespassing, you know, I wasn't supposed to be here, but here I am now. Now I'm in trouble. God, I've trespassed your law. And for that, God, I'm on the wrong side of you. God, please forgive me. And then you turn, you do a 180, you do a metanoia. After you've got that revelation, knowing that woe is me, you know, we see in scripture when Isaiah or Ezekiel, one of the prophets, went up, saw God, then he said, woe is me, for I am a sinful man, living among sinful people. That revelation of God's holiness and God's goodness makes us get to that place of, God, I need your forgiveness. I need to get right with you. And then The conviction strikes us, knowing that we must do something. John 16, verse 7 to 8 says, "But I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when that one comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment." Again, the Holy Spirit doing that. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we need to respond in that place. And then godly sorrow. And I'll spend some time on the difference. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to 11 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Okay, so that's a biblical reference to that remorse, repentance thing. If there's godly sorrow, it leads to repentance that brings you salvation. If it's just sorry so that you can fix your situation, that repentance will not lead you to salvation. But godly sorrow does that. Knowing that you are wrong, you're on the wrong side of God, God needs to help you. God needs to fix you. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Okay? There's another scripture to put into that. If you've got worldly sorrow, that produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. This is amazing stuff, people. Godly sorrow produces all of these things in us. Diligence. Clearing of ourselves. Getting our minds clear of condemnation and that. Fear of God. A desire and a zeal. Anyway, when I read these things, I get excited. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So those are the three elements that you need for repentance. And then, something needs to come from our side. When you've got all those things, then you need to confess, okay? Psalm 32 verse 5 says, "And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgave the iniquity of my sins." And 1 John 1 9 said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, so through that revelation and everything that happens and that conviction that comes in us, now we confess our sin, whatever it is. We confess it unto a holy God. But Scripture says, if we do that from that place of remorse, from that godly remorse place, godly repentance, not remorse, but anyway, godly remorse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what many of us do is we want to hide our iniquity. You know, it's kind of stupid. As if God doesn't know our hearts. As if God doesn't know our lives. If God doesn't know our secret things. You know, I said it a couple of Sundays back. Whenever God speaks into our lives, yours, mine, and we are open to hear what he says. You know what? God cannot speak without creating. So if God says, "Deval, I want you to be more long-suffering." When he speaks that to me, I start to become that. I start to change into what God says I must be. But we're afraid to go into that place of openness before God because I like my sin. I like my stuff. Like I like my coffee. God had to speak to Deval a year and a half before I let go of my coffee for a while, and I'm still going. Hallelujah. I'm not speaking to you. It's not about you. It's about me. Whatever God is speaking to you about, listen to him. Listen to what he says to you. Because he wants you to live in the fullness of what he has got for you. All right, then I'm just going to skip quickly through the following. It's just the marks of biblical repentance. In Proverbs 14 verse 12, there must be recognition of your sin. Then there must be a renunciation. God, I break with the power of this thing in my life, like Titus 3 verse 5 says. It's a renunciation of that. And you confess your sin, like in Judges. And then that one in 1 Thessalonians 1, there must be a reliance. So there must be a trusting into someone, obviously that's Christ, but there must be a reliance of unto God to clean you. That there was a way made for you. Christ was the perfect lamb, and after confession you go into reliance on him that he will be able to forgive you your sins, number one, but then also to change you, to change your heart, to change your life, and you rely on him to do that. And then Christ comes and he starts to bring restitution. And restitution for some of us, especially when it comes to our stuff, restitution also means that you need to go and fix with people that are around you, that you have hurt through your stuff. Go to the people and make restitution for the things that are there. Because this is, again, the marks of biblical repentance. Whenever people really repent, that is what they want to do. They want to go and fix. I see it on deathbeds all the time. Fathers, they want to go and fix their relationship with their kids before they die, because they truly come to repentance for the first time, maybe. And then they want to go and fix, because that is one of the marks of true repentance, is restitution. And then obviously love. You will have love for everybody. All right. So I'll skip, and I'm going to slide 12 at the back. Dead works. Now, I've spoken about sins and things that you know of. But we're speaking about the doctrine of dead works. And I asked you guys in the beginning to say, what do you think are good works? Because you know what? Good works can also be dead works. Many times we can do things that are good and proper and very Christian, but those are dead works. It's only killing time. It's stealing stuff from you, even though it's nice. This is where we need to discern on what does God say? Because whatever God says, that is good. There's none good but God. That's what Scripture says. So what God says to you, that's the good thing that needs to be done by you. And it's different for all of us into what God says about us and our life and what we do. So I had the privilege of going to Nigeria a lot of years back to visit Reinhard Bonke's crusade, and it was amazing just to see the man operate, you know, away from the TV and that, because we stayed in the same hotel as him. We had devotions every morning with him, and then one of my friends, he's now the pastor there in Johannesburg, in Pretoria, of one of the Shofar churches there, but we were leading like a missions team around the country, and it was great. And he was speaking about, you know, from the perspective of a student, the amazing things that we are doing. And he was speaking about what we did all along the coasts of South Africa, all around, to Reinhard. He was sitting next to him. And then after he's done this whole 5-minute talk on how great this outreach of ours was, Reinhard he turns to him in his best German accent. He says, "So people are getting saved." He said, "Yes." He said, "Good." And he's eating again. But then he told us a story, and this is where repentance of dead works, that is sometimes good things, is necessary for us to see. He says, you know, God has called him, and he's been doing a lot of crusades because he's an evangelist. And then he's starting to become famous, as famous go in Christian circles. And people want him, and he's starting to book out his diary. Now he's booked up like 6 months ahead. And he's in his room one day, and as he's worshiping, Christ walks into the room. I'm paraphrasing what he said. And he says to him, "Reinhard, I want you to stop all the crusades. And I want you to," he wanted him to go somewhere. And now, are doing crusades to get people saved good things? Yes. And then he was like, "God, but this and this and this." And then Jesus turns around. But before he turns around, Jesus says to him, "It's okay, I will find somebody that will do all of my heart's desire. You are the third person that I've come to, but I'll find somebody else." And he drops to his knees after Christ has walked. But this is great about Jesus, okay? And he falls to his knees. He says, "Real repentance. And he's repenting. He says, God, I'm sorry. Please come back. And Jesus comes back. And he lets go of the dead works because he was doing things out of his own strength. They're all just reading into it. But Jesus said to him, listen, cancel. And the next day he phones everybody. He cancels all of the, and he had some, it cost him money too because those people, you know, had some expenses. But because he did that, went away for where God said he must be for a year. I think he was in Europe and then go to Nigeria. That was what God said. Now we know what happened there. So whenever we speak about dead works, check your life. Are you doing what God is asking you to do? It might be great things that you are doing because you saw your mother do it. And because my mother did it and her friends did it, now I must do this. And it's nice, but it's dead works. It's not what Christ said you must do. And we need to repent of that. So here's just a definition of what dead works is. It's any human attempt of obtaining God's favor or personal justification by one's own endeavor or presumed goodness. It's a denying of grace, real grace. So dead works are those things that we do in an attempt to please God from our side. In an attempt to be good to the people. That is the presumption that we enter into. And those things are dead works. You know, they might be great, they might be wonderful, but they're dead works. And another thing that we learned on that same trip from that evangelist is whenever God says something to you that you must do and you are not doing it, you are in sin. Okay? Now it's like, well, I don't like those words. If God has said, Deval, you must do this, and I'm not doing that. You know, I'm not doing what God has spoken into my life to do. And it's called, many times, false humility. False humility is something that we take upon ourselves. Now, oh, I'm so humble, you know, I'm not this. If God said, you must be the president of South Africa, let's just say that. And you're, no, God, I'm just, you know, and you're so very, very meek and humble, and you're not being the president of South Africa, then you've got a problem. Humility is doing what God has called you to do. That is what true humility is. True humility is doing those things that God spoke of your life, no matter how big they are to your mind. Just follow Him step for step in His footsteps. Where does good works come from? Real good works. Obviously, it grows out of a relationship with God. And I like the words that it says, it grows out of a relationship with God. As you are communing with your God, your good works grows through that relationship with Him. You guys can go and read in John 15, there's good works that you can read there. But Colossians 1 verse 10 says, being fruitful in every good work. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to do good works. John 10:32, many good works have I shown you from my Father. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are made to do good works. Jesus wants us to do good works. So don't go sit and say, oh, I'm just going to wait until Jesus says something. If Jesus has already spoken, start to do, start to grow. Start to grow in what He has given you to do. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, we are useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. You are, say, I am prepared for every good work. I am prepared for every good work. That is what Scripture says. So I am prepared. I can do the good works that God has created me to do. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, by your good works which they observe. So other people can see your good works. Romans 14:23. And this is one of those kickers. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you do and I do, and it's not a faith, it's sin. God wants us to produce good fruit. God wants us to have true good works in our lives so other people can see it and then glorify the Father for what you're doing. I'm finishing tonight. I'm going to read here in Psalm 51. If you've got your Bible here, you can turn to Psalm 51 with me. And this was one of those faith challenges for Deval. There was a guy that was at a place where my wife works, and God says to me, and you know, it's one of those people that I don't really know if he's saved or not. And God says to me, Deval, I want you to go and make an appointment with him, have coffee with him, and then give him this psalm. Psalm 51. So I go then, yeah, I'm just going to read it to you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God and my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, O Lord. So I go and I read this to this person. And afterwards he says to me, Deval, I'm not really that bad, am I? And I'm saying to him, you know what? Let Scripture speak to you. This was where David had his affair with Bathsheba. And now he's repenting after God has convicted him. And you see true repentance in his heart. He said, God, here I am, the whole of my life.